Father, please help us by your Holy Spirit, we ask, to understand your word to us. Please, would you feed us this morning? And please, would you show us Christ, the wisdom of God, in whose name we ask for all these things. Amen. Amen. Proverbs chapter 3, starting at verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, or be wary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. Well, as we turn the corner into the year 2025, in a room like this, I'm sure there'll be a range of different expectations as to how the year might unfold for us. All of us, I'm sure, will have some degree of hope for the year to come, things that we would love to see happen, and then hopes for things that we would really rather not see happen. Perhaps some of us might yearn for a real year of stability on a worldwide scale. Perhaps a political scale, perhaps a personal scale as we think about our own lives and the lives of our families and others. Perhaps just to be able to survive would be a good year. Perhaps some of us might yearn for a year of change where we're currently stuck in a set of circumstances. We'd love to see the beginning of something. We'd love to see the end of something. Again, either for ourselves, for someone we know, for someone we love. And as we turn to Proverbs this morning, how did those verses sound as we read them together? All of us, I'm sure, would yearn for a year of favor. All of us, I'm sure, would yearn for a year of good success. That's what verse 4 says. That's what verse 4 offers. In fact, all of these verses offer much, promise a lot to the reader. Length of days, peace, healing, refreshment, plenty, abundance. How wonderful it would be for us to sit here in 12 months' time, reflect back on the year 2025, and to thank the Lord for a year of favor. Even just to have some of these things from our God, to know the warmth of his smile upon our faces as his people. But the question is, what does Proverbs 3 look like for us in the year 2025, as a church? And to have a stab at the answer to that, Proverbs would say the answer is to live wisely. To live wisely as children who know and remember the wisdom of our Father. As Paul has mentioned already, we'll be studying Proverbs on a Wednesday and on a Thursday in most of our life groups. The chapters we'll study in particular are written by Solomon, a wise father, a wise king, to his son. A son that would do really well to listen, to pay careful attention to what Solomon says. He will tell his son that the beginning of wisdom is to fear the Lord. And he will encourage the son to get wisdom, to listen carefully to the voice of wisdom, as she leads him away from living foolishly to live wisely instead. And as we eavesdrop on the wisdom that he shares, These verses will help any believer to develop a trust in the Lord's word, a desire to obey his commands wholeheartedly, and to live every single day devoted to his glory as we await our salvation. It's worth saying at this stage that these verses that we've just read, these are not the entry requirements into the life of godly wisdom. This isn't a description of the sort of person that God is interested in sharing his wisdom with, somebody who is already generating this sort of wisdom. No, these are the ongoing effects of God's wisdom molding the heart of the believer every single day. A life of faith that, as the years go by, doesn't necessarily look easier and easier, but does look wiser and wiser. See, these verses are not the equivalent of biblical fortune cookies. It's not just a moral message or a prediction of the future that offers us something interesting to think about for 30 seconds. It's not just a really, really good thought for the day. See, Proverbs is going to do four things for us, I think, as we study it together on a Wednesday and on a Thursday. Firstly, Proverbs is going to teach us how to think. Proverbs is going to shape our mind to understand the world, to know its creator. It will define wisdom for us. It will say wisdom comes from God. And it will plant that wisdom deep into our hearts if we allow it to sink that far. So how to think? Secondly, Proverbs will teach us how to live on a day-to-day basis. It will shape our actions. It will shape our words to be actions and words that display God's goodness, that bring him glory as we live the way that we were designed to live by the God who made us, a good God, a kind God, a generous God, a wise God. Thirdly, Proverbs will teach us how to assess. It will teach us how to assess what is good and how to assess what is bad. It will sharpen our defenses, helping us to weigh up the wisdom that we hear from all sorts of sources and to discern better and better every single day, every single week, that which is good and true and that which is not. And then fourthly, Proverbs will show us Christ Jesus, our King. The one who is described in Matthew as greater than Solomon, the author of these verses. The one who is described in 1 Corinthians that we just had read for us by Rachel, the wisdom of God. He who perfectly fulfills all of these verses, obeys them without falter or sin, perfectly revealing God's plan to redeem us, showing us the wisdom of God in salvation and in everyday life. All of these things are essential things for us as we journey towards the new creation, keeping us away from making decisions that could lead us towards spiritual ruin, instead guarding us, protecting us until that day when Christ returns. And so by means of introduction, as we look at these verses, we'll do three things this morning. They'll be on the screen to my left there. You'll see them also on the little sheet that came inside your order of service that you'll have been given on your way in. First, we'll take a look at the description of the life of favor. Secondly, we'll see how these verses show us Christ. And then thirdly, we'll consider how we might follow in his footsteps, or better, follow in his wisdom steps as God's people. So firstly then, the plentiful blessing of wisely leaning on the Lord. There are five imperatives in these verses, and each of these imperatives is followed by a why statement, why these imperatives are given. So the first is there in verses 1 and 2. The author writes, "Do not forget my teaching. Let your heart keep my commandments." A friend of mine who lives just outside of Aberdeen is a driving instructor around Stonewall. Not Stonewall. What's it called? Stonelaw. Stonehaven. Thank you. There we go. I got there in the end. Some of his stories about the driving lessons and the tests that he makes his clients do are really, really excellent. And he would tell you of times when he was teaching and instructing, and the client that he had, the individual who was learning to drive, would go for his or her test and completely forget everything that he or she had learned. They would be asked to do a particular maneuver, asked to do a particular turn. And either through just neglectful memory or through a sense of self-confidence, the client would do something entirely different to what they'd practiced. And it would lead to a failed driving test or a moment when he knew he'd have to rescue someone from a complicated situation. Now, that's the sort of spiritual failure, that's the sort of spiritual complexity that this king wants his son to avoid by remembering his instruction and teaching. The king wants his son to remember what the king has said in order to avoid sinfully wandering from the good wisdom that he has shared. See, the son will remain wise by remembering and keeping the commandments of the king. Now, there's a lesson there for every believer, isn't there? That the best weapon that we wield against foolish living is the teaching of our Father, the commands of our King Jesus. And the reason why is there in verse 2. Obedience to these commandments, obedience to this teaching will lead to length of days, years of life, peace. See, the king wants what is best for his son, rather than to restrict him from something that is good. The king says that remembering and keeping the teaching of the king of God's people doesn't lead to shriveling or floundering, but instead lives to long life, flourishing, peace with both God and man. That's the imperative. That's the reason why it should be obeyed. The second is in verses 3 and 4. The author writes, "Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart." Steadfast love is a concept that is deeply rooted in the covenant that God has made with his people. It seems to be something that the son receives from outside of himself, rather than something he generates from within himself. Hence the command to bind it around his neck, to write it on the tablet of his heart. It's extremely likely here that the king has in his mind words from Deuteronomy chapter 6, that God's word should sit on the hearts and around the head and the hands of his people, as they too face the temptations surrounding them in Deuteronomy in the promised land that they're about to enter. I've been at a few summer camps over the years, and perhaps some of you have been too, where one of the activities is to take all the kids and put them in groups and give them a leader each, or one nominated child, sometimes against their own will, and to cover that leader or to cover that child in as much newspaper and sellotape as you possibly can. And the child or the leader who has the most newspaper covering them wins, or if they can complete a task without the newspaper ripping or whatever, then they win points for their team. See, the leader in that instance, or the camper, is so completely covered in the words of the newspaper, so much so that it heavily influences how he or she looks and how he or she moves. And Solomon says that's what these verses encourage in the heart of the believer and in the heart of his son. God's word should so spiritually cover us, inside and outside, that we cannot do anything without God's love, without his faithfulness, shaping how we love, shaping how we live. And the consequence, verse 4, is that neither man nor God will be able to find anything disreputable about you, about the believer. That instead you will find favor and success in their sight. That both will look at you, that both will look at me and see all of our actions in life in step with God's laws, radiating his character. It's a verse that I think helps to begin to define what favor and success is in the eyes of Solomon, in the eyes of God's word. Not a worldly way of thinking about these things, perhaps to do with finance, perhaps to do with reputation, but instead wholeheartedly knowing and loving the Lord in all of our life, to know his covenant promises, to publicly and privately live in the light of that which he has offered us, to know his power to keep everything that he has promised his people. That's what Proverbs would call a life of favor, a life of good success, a life of good repute. That's the second one. The third one, the third imperative and explanation, is in verses 5-7. Familiar verses to many of us, I'm sure. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. See, the word for trust there has the idea of lying face down on something for total support. Perhaps a mattress, or a Lilo, or one of those massage beds with the hole cut out for your face. It means that my entire being, all of me, at all times, is only ever wholly, entirely reliant on the Lord. His love, his faithfulness, his commands, his teaching. God's wisdom is not a banister that I lean on occasionally if I feel unsteady. God's wisdom is not a break glass in case of emergency. God's wisdom is a daily diet of dependency, devotion to him, to his words. See, as we search for a wise way to live, as we make decisions, as we prioritize on a day-to-day, week-by-week basis, King Solomon says to his son, please, only ever shop in one place. The word of the king, the word of the father, the commandments of our God. That's the idea there in that verse. It contrasts with our own eyes. It contrasts with our own understanding, literally our own success. It contrasts with the evil that our hearts generate and an evil that a world around about us would stoke and encourage. See, to lean entirely on the Lord means that my entire weight is taken off my own sinful desires and placed instead on the better, wiser way of looking at the world. Face down in the Lord, face down in his word. And the reason why is there in verses 7 and 8. It will lead to healing to your flesh, refreshment to your bones. He will make straight your paths, it says in verse 6. See, these verses say that there is something self-destructive, something life-sapping, as our hearts indulge the evil of our own fallen wisdom. But by contrast, there is something powerfully life-giving about throwing ourselves wholesale onto the Lord, for he shapes our ways, he straightens our paths to be aligned with his own. It will mean daily knowing better and better as we study his words, how best to handle situations, how best to bring him glory, what his wisdom will look like in a particular situation. That is the Lord making our path straight. I think it's also correction. It's also guidance away from paths that would harm us, where his will and our will align more and more every single day. And one of my reflections on this verse and the other verses is the ways that I've trusted in the Lord, perhaps with some of my heart. I've acknowledged the Lord perhaps in some of my ways. And I've partially lent on my own understanding, partially leaning on his, leading to sinful behavior, hurting myself, misrepresenting God entirely, hurting others in the process too. See, the challenge for me as I read these verses again is to trust, fear, and acknowledge him with all of my being. Every single aspect of my life, even when it means that my ways and paths are corrected by the King. That's where nourishment and life are to be found. He changes our desires to be for his glory as we lean wholly upon him. And he empowers us to then live according to his word as we lean wholly on him for everything that we need, rather than spreading ourselves out across his wisdom and our own, or his wisdom and the wisdom of the world, something that I'm only ever too tempted to do. That's the third imperative. The fourth is there in verse 9. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Imagine with me a farmer returning from the barn, justifiably ready to indulge and enjoy everything that the harvest has brought in, some of his favorite fruit, some of his favorite vegetables, some of the other things that the farm offers, only then to offer the best of the produce, the first stuff that comes in, to someone else instead. Or imagine a king looking at the treasury, watching the money coming in April time, because that's when taxes are wrapped up for the year, isn't it? Only to then give the first batch of everything that comes into his coffers to someone else. And Proverbs said that is the attitude the believer is to have, every single believer, with his or her own wealth and produce, to give these things to God and his kingdom. Not the leftovers, not the scraps, but to see God generously giving us all things, and then to give back to him in a way that mirrors his generosity and his goodness. The amount is not specified, but the principle here is to seek God's kingdom first, to be a generous giver, to be a generous contributor to the kingdom, with an attitude that understands that everything that we have ultimately belongs to him, where my instinct is to give to him, to his people, out of whatever he has graciously permitted me to have, to use what I have for his glory, to look at what I have and to think, how can I use this wisely? And as a result of that, all of these things shall be added unto us. The reason is there in verse 10. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, your vats will be bursting with wine. See, God has no intention of abandoning us or taking from us without being exponentially more generous than we could ever ask or imagine. There is no scarcity in giving to the Lord. There is no dearth in honoring him with our wealth or our work. It does not mean that having money is bad. It doesn't mean that spending it is bad. But it will mean that we don't lean on these things for support, for identity, for purpose, for satisfaction, for joy. But instead, as we lean wholeheartedly upon the Lord, we acknowledge that he has sovereignty and authority even over those aspects of our lives. Even when we'd selfishly prefer to keep these things for ourselves rather than to honor him, remembering that the Lord will always care for his people and will always do so abundantly. That's the fourth. Final imperative for us this morning is there in verse 11. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be wary of his reproof. These verses possibly belong more naturally in the next part of chapter 3. I wanted us to see them this morning so that we understood that the Lord's care for us is as a good father reproving the son whom he loves. Verse 12, as a father in the son in whom he delights. Many of us, I'm sure, over the past few days will have seen a parent or been a parent that has limited his or her child from something, withholding something, perhaps that they got for Christmas that they wanted to play with for the rest of the day and maybe the rest of the week and maybe the rest of their lives, or perhaps for much, much longer, precisely because the parent loves that child, precisely because the parent delights in that child. That's such a better picture of love than what the world so often has to offer, where I think these days the word love has lost a lot of its meaning, where we're now simply left with just a husk of allowing someone to do whatever they want, whenever they want. Thankfully, God and his word have a much higher definition of love, a much greater understanding of what love looks like, so much so that there is a complete synergy between love and the discipline that we need as his people. Our Heavenly Father teaches us the wisest way to live, how best to use that which he gives us, mind and material, brain and belongings, so that we may be better disciplined to live a holy life. Why does he do that? Well, because, verse 12, he delights in us and he loves us. All of those imperatives, all of those reasons why, that is the description of the blessing that it is to lean wisely on the Lord. I'm absolutely certain that wisdom such as this will clash with the values and principles of the world in which we live, and it will clash with the sin in my heart and the sin in your hearts too. See, the world in which we live and the sin in our hearts, both of these things want us to forget the teaching of the Father. They want us to forget the commandments of the King. They want us to despise his discipline. The reason why the Father needs to remind the Son of his teaching, why the Father needs to remind the Son of his commandments, is precisely because he knows. He knows the Son is prone to wander. He knows the Son is prone to forget, even as a believer, even as one of God's people. And the reason why the Father encourages the Son not to despise the Lord's discipline is precisely because the Lord's teaching and wisdom are so often dismissed so readily, so widely by others. And the seductive song of foolishness is never, ever far away, tempting every single believer closer and closer every single day. And so if you, as I have this week, feel the sting of these verses this morning, I want to say that's a good thing. I think that's a good thing for us as the Spirit writes God's love and faithfulness onto our hearts. As the Spirit presses the teaching and the commandments of the King onto our heads. I think these verses this morning are an attractive invitation to stop leaning on our own sinful ways as God's beloved children, and instead to live in a way that honors the Father, reminding us also of the Savior that we follow, who fulfilled all these verses perfectly. And that's the second thing we'll see this morning, much more briefly. The Savior who faithfully fulfills everything that Proverbs chapter 3 commands. Over the past week or so, again, I'm sure many a household will have opened a present that required some sort of self-assembly. Think either an IKEA cabinet or a toy kitchen for kids. My 2-year-old niece was making me loads of coffees over the past week with her toy coffee set. I asked for no sugar, I think, every single time, and I got sugar every single time. So she still has a little bit to go, but I will make a barista of her yet. And I'm sure that every single mum, dad, aunt, uncle will have looked at whatever they were assembling and then looked at the picture of what it should look like and maybe, just maybe in one or two cases, seen a degree of disparity between the two. Perhaps one or two households will have looked at the manual, looked at the box to see what it should look like, only to then be struck with the reality of what it does look like, with a bit missing or a leg the wrong way round or whatever. And I wonder if we feel that way as we read these verses. We see the wisdom of Proverbs chapter 3. We might even express our longing to live this way, only to then look at our own lives and realize that so often we fall short. What our lives look like is not the reality of Proverbs chapter 3. And the good news of the gospel is that Jesus has lived chapter 3 of Proverbs flawlessly and has done so for us. He is the God-man who, in verse 1, did not forget the teaching of the Lord, kept the commandments of the law in its entirety. He is the one who, in verse 3, never let the love or the faithfulness of the Lord forsake him, who had God's covenant promises written on his heart, excluding anything else, refusing and forsaking the foolishness of the world. He is the one, Jesus is the one, verse 5, who trusted in the Lord with all of his heart, who acknowledged God at all times, who leaned not on what others may call wisdom or understanding or success, but leaned entirely on the Lord's laws. He was the one who, verse 9, honored the Lord with everything that he had throughout his whole life, even to the point of his own sacrificial death. He was the one who, verse 11, did not despise the Lord's discipline, but lived in perfect obedience to his Father, never once turning a single thought or a single action against him in anger or frustration. And when we think about that, I think it deepens our appreciation for Jesus, for who he is, for what he did for us. It helps us to understand the depths to which he was wisdom personified, the wisdom of God, the Son of God incarnate. And it also helps us to set realistic expectations, I think, as individuals, as a church family, for what it will mean for us as we live a life of wisdom, according to Proverbs chapter 3. See, if we look at the life of Jesus, he who lived these verses impeccably, he found himself hated by men who nailed him to a cross, who, despite living wisely, his life was cut short as he was crucified. He had no barn. He had no vat bursting with wine. He didn't even have anywhere to lay his head. Rather than being refreshed, he suffered physically as he bore the agony of Calvary, as he bore the agony of the cross for our sins. See, I think that tempers our expectations and helps us to understand when and how we will receive the fullness of everything that is offered here in these verses. Because our God is a good and kind God, we will see glimpses of these things, perhaps even significant glimpses, for an extended period of time, as God generously gives and blesses his people with different gifts, gifts that we should receive, thankfully, from a generous Father. But it's not until we stand face to face with our Savior that we will see and receive the entirety of all that these verses offer. That was Jesus' pattern. So it will be ours. We will receive the fullness of all that God promises us, just not on this earth, not in the here, not in the now. See, these verses remind us that our growth as believers is one where we are living now expectantly for the new creation. And in the meantime, we could never, ever do any of these things mentioned in these verses without Christ, apart from him, leaning on our own understanding. The only way that we could ever live in step with our Savior is through our union with him, through his power supplying us every single day to live wisely. See, Jesus has fulfilled these verses in a way that we never, ever could. He has done this as the beloved Son of the Father. And then he has united us to him, so that when God now looks at us, he sees us living this way in Christ, clothed in his righteousness, calling us to do so every single day, to know the blessing that it is to live this way for ourselves and to feel the wisdom and the love of the Father who made us. So that's the way in which Jesus perfectly fulfills all of these verses. And then thirdly, as I draw to a close, let me just suggest a few ways in which this command to follow in his footsteps, the command to walk in the same wisdom as Christ, as our King, let me just suggest a few ways in which these verses might shape us in the day-to-day, in the coming year and beyond. Firstly, let's understand what the Bible means when it talks about wisdom. See, according to God's word, wisdom is not necessarily interested in how much we know. Wisdom instead is more interested in our gospel desires, our gospel choices, our gospel thinking, our gospel living, and our gospel discerning and assessing. How well we are able to choose, how well we are able to live in line with Christ, in line with our King. How deeply our feet are planted in God's word, so that we may resist the foolishness of the world and instead live wisely as our King commands us to. See, these verses are unlikely to make their way into, what was it, Paul, the top 20 ways to live in the year 2025? Articles that describe the top tips for health and prosperity. I can't imagine Proverbs chapter 3 making its way into any of those articles online, any of those magazines. There may be some truth to some of what is written, but those sorts of articles are going to collide inevitably with these verses this morning. King Solomon's wisdom is going to collide with what the world says is wise. See, we know that as we read chapter 3 of Proverbs this morning, that none of these words land on a blank canvas. All of these words land on the war that is being waged for our hearts. between our old master of sin and foolishness and our new master in Jesus, righteousness, wisdom. And so mercifully, because of what he has done for us, we actually have a choice as to whom or what we listen to this year. And the plea of Proverbs for the year 2025, the command of the king, is to devote ourselves wholeheartedly, not partially, to the Lord, to his teaching, in every single aspect, so that we may be steered away from foolishness, towards the joy, towards the eternal life that is found in Christ. So please, be very, very careful to whom you listen this year. Please be very, very careful what you, verse 1 of chapter 3, remember this year, what you keep this year. Even something that sounds persuasive, but is just a few degrees off the true north of the gospel, could lead at some point down the road to despising the Lord, forgetting his commandments, drifting us closer and closer to doing something that we will regret. So be very, very careful who we listen to. And then finally, let's remember the God who gives us these commands. We read in Proverbs that he is a loving, delighted father who wants good for his children. He wants what is best for us. He is a forgiving, merciful father who delights to bring us back to him when we wander from his ways, but who will continue to discipline us so that we walk down his straight paths to eternity. And as he shares his wisdom with us, wanting what is best for the children that he loves, he will give us strength for today. He will give us bright hope for tomorrow. And in the new creation where we see Christ face to face, he will give us blessings all ours, 10,000 beside, in an eternity in a renewed world. That is what our good and kind and loving Father wants for us. I think it helps us to set the tone as we read Proverbs. He's not a harsh or distant God or a headmaster who demands things from us, who takes and who takes. He is a father who disciplines us, who wants us to be with him for eternity, who wants us to know the joy now of living and walking wisely. One of the most disheartening things about New Year's resolutions is that they rely entirely on me. They rely entirely on my own strength, and in my case, they last about a week, maybe less than that. How much better the promise of these verses? How much better to remember God's law and God's love, to lean entirely on the Lord, to honor him with what he has given us, to love his guidance, to love his correction, to walk down straight paths, just as Jesus did, just as he empowers us to do, living wisely as we trust in him for all that we need to sustain us for eternal life, where we will one day know and see the fullness of all that Proverbs chapter 3 offers us in Jesus. Let me pause there and let's pray for us before we sing our last few songs. Father, we pray and ask that you would help us every single day to listen carefully to you, to ignore the wisdom of the world, yes, to wrestle with it, yes, to discuss it with others, but ultimately to only ever listen to you, our good and kind Father. Help us to look at Christ, to remember the teaching of our King, to lean wholesale on him, and not ever to rely on our own understanding, our own success, our own wisdom. Father, we pray for all of us this morning, regardless of how we arrive at church, regardless of how we look at the year 2025, we thank you that this coming year is yours. And we thank you, Father, that you will guide us safely through it, knowing your goodness, knowing your care for your people every single step of the way. So, Father, through all the ups and downs, remind us of who you are. Remind us of your goodness towards us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, as